March 16, 2014, Sunday afternoon service. We are going to study from Psalm 50 today. The mighty one God the Lord has spoken and called the earth. From the rising of the sun to its going down, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. I think this psalm is about sacrifice. I know you don't give sacrifice of cow or sheep to God nowadays, but the Bible says there is a sacrifice of thanksgiving and sacrifice of worship. I want to look at the sacrifice closely and the judgment that comes with it because of the sacrifice. As the verse 4 says, He shall call to the heavens from the above and to the earth that he may judge his people. I believe this heaven and the earth is about the church. Earth is gathered sand, and the sand is his people. When you read the Old Testament closely about the sacrifice, you see that Israel is in covenant with God. Covenant is a contract. A contract you have in your life is a lease you have with your landlord. When you sign the lease, you have to pay the rent every month. You cannot change the price in the middle of the lease, and if you do, you might get kicked out. I know I preach about judgment all the time, but I'm not making that up. It's in the Bible, and I know it is not a pleasant thing to hear, but I'm not here to tickle your ears, like it says in Timothy. I know many popular pastors who speak pleasant things get invited from everywhere, and they preach so many other places that they seldom have time for their own churches. But I don't have such a problem, and I do have plenty of time to preach at this church. And I know the passage I deliver, I know the messages that I deliver are not to please people, but if it will help you to walk on the narrow path that God sets for us, so I hope you find joy in it too. Verse 5. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made the covenant with me by sacrifice. As this verse says, sacrifice is to make a covenant with God. It explains more about this in Exodus, chapter 24, verse 7. When he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words. So this is like God sealed the contract with those people with the blood. And in the New Testament, the communion and drinking of blood is a sign of a covenant. Jesus says, This is my blood of the covenant. So we are under the contract with God, and within the covenant or contract, there is a sacrifice or offering, as it says in chapter 25 of the same book. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. So we are also under a contract with God in which we are asked to sacrifice and offer something to Him. I know it does not sound too good when you just hear that you are under a contract, like you are not free. But on the other hand, it is also God who is bound to you and binding His own presence with you. For that we should be all grateful. As for the contract, we have signed a contract with a printer for the book, and we are publishing, and we both signed the paper, and then we agreed on the payment. And when they also worked hard and did what they had promised. But when the book cover did not turn out right, they redid it, It is all because we signed a contract, because first they did not want to make the correction. So I faxed them our signed contract to remind them that they are obligated to make the correction under the contract. So they end up doing what they are contracted to do. So that's the power of signing a contract. And our contract with God says that our sins are forgiven with the blood of the Lamb. Forgiveness is already there. The eternal life is part of the contract. Abraham was under the covenant with God, same as Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. The science cannot tell you why the blood of the Lamb can cleanse you from the sins. And yes, contract can bind you, but the most importantly, God's promise is there, and He is the God that cannot lie. He is the absolute power, and He's willingly bound to you with the contract. So if we do our part, His blessings will be there for us too. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made the covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on the thousand hills. God testifying against Israel means that people of Israel misunderstood the meaning of sacrifice. When you read the Old Testament, there are a lot of passages that talks about sacrifice of cow or sheep. It's not that God likes to eat meat. God says that He will not take a bull from your house. It means that He wants us to understand the true meaning of sacrifice. The real meaning will be revealed later in the New Testament. From verse 11, I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. So God is saying that all belongs to Him anyway, so whether we give Him sacrifice or not does not change anything. But why does God ask for sacrifice from us then? Verse 13 says, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? He then asked many times for us to give sacrifice, and now He's saying that He does not eat meat or drink blood. What is it then? It is like you're receiving the same gift for 10 years from your acquaintance, and since you don't want to be rude, you say thank you and would receive it gratefully all these years, but this is not something you actually like. You know the situation like that, right? People giving bulls and sheep to God is like that. He receives it, but this is not what He's really actually asking for. The verse 14 says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. What God is after is actually our thanksgiving. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus gave thanks to the bread, and the Bible says that we have to give thanks to everything. Thanksgiving is literally an offering to God. The world does not give much thanks. When I was in the world, I was an ungrateful person. But you should be thankful for the sun and the rain, and it says in the Bible that there is a sacrifice of worship. So worship is something you must give. This is in the contract which was made in the Old Testament era, the ingredients we have to bring to God. It is the same thing when you are serving your church by doing God's work. Let's also look at Genesis chapter 28. I know we went over this yesterday. Bethel means a house of God, and this is the promise God has given to us about His church. Verse 12. When he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angel of God was ascending and descending on it. The church is a special place on earth where his angels are ascending and descending to bring God's promises. And also verse 14. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This promise might have been fulfilled in Old Testament Israel, but after New Testament era, it is now being fulfilled by Christians. Many great works done by Christians are done through church. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. So a place where his promises are fulfilled is his church. That's why Jacob built the monument to remind us the promise of God. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took a stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So Jacob is the model of the covenant we have with God. And one-tenth, the tithing, is part of the contract. If you think about the promises of the covenant, one-tenth of your income is not that big. But if you do not fulfill the promise on your end of the contract, God cannot fulfill his part. And if you start breaking the contract and start doing what you want to do with your resources, you might stop believing the meaning of his church, and you might be attacked by the spirit of unbelief. So do not only focus on the part you need to fulfill, but look at the big picture of God's promise. So we go back to the psalm, and the psalm verse 14 says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vow to the Most High. You cannot measure the only tenth of your thanksgiving, but you cannot measure the one-tenth of your thanksgiving, but if we get stingy, he will be stingy on his end. But if we are generous with what we give, he will be generous with his giving and blessing to us too. Verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And if we do our part, we can rightfully expect his work in our lives. I have been tithing all these times, and then in my life, when I encountered troubles, God always rescued me out of it. For example, at my workplace, there was a time the company decided to let go the outside contractors like myself and give our work to their full-time employees. There were three of us, and we were there for a long time, longer than some of the full-timers that were about to take over our work. So for a few months, those not so capable full-timers followed me around to ask me about all the works that I was doing. And I prayed to God that I wanted to stay there a bit longer if that was God's will. And when all that assignments were already transferred to the young full-timers and I was about to let go, they found out the young full-timers were not doing good job. They found too many problems, and the other two contractors were already gone, and I was the only one who was left at that point. But the big boss realized that those full-time employees could not handle what I had been doing all those years. So the young full-time employee was transferred to somewhere else, and I remained. So that's how God came through when I was facing such a problem. Verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, What right have you to declare my statutes, or take my covenant in your mouth? That's what God says to the wicked, and he does not have a covenant with those people. Do you know who the wicked ones are? In the New Testament, Pharisees and lawyers are the ones who God called wicked. The wicked are not necessarily the criminals behind the bars. The wicked could be those who preach the law with their mouth, but they don't follow the law. The more they preach eloquently, the less they follow the law. That's what happened to many, as the verse 17 says. Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. I got a phone call from someone in Fukushima region asking me if he should go to a church where the pastor accepts homosexuality. I was like, do I need to tell you what I think? Well, if they don't follow the law of the contract, God will not do his part either. Verse 18. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. Here, a thief is not someone who steals a piece of chocolate. Someone stealing the word of God and twisting it is also considered a thief, like someone who is preaching of Christ coming before the tribulation. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. All the sinful acts are done by your mouth and tongue. I think this is talking about the people who is preaching and indoctrinating others. Verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. So straightening our conduct means to follow God as the word teaches us. And as we are saved from the twisted doctrines, we found the blessing in right teaching. God will show us his way as he promises while everyone is trying to twist his teaching, as John the Baptist said, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He is not talking about a road construction, he's talking about the path of God, and there is mountain and valley, which we will all experience, especially as we approach the end time. But we want to continue the work of the Lord by strengthening the path of the Lord.